Let's pray together as we stand and we'll read the Word of God together. Father, we come before you tonight, and I thank you, Lord, especially for these Wednesday nighters. It's just special. Everything about it's special. For those who live locally here, it's still special. I mean, there's so much going on, and they may have even walked across the street to come to church. It's still special on a Wednesday night. It's more of a sacrifice. Or if anybody's coming beyond the city, it turns into a commute with the traffic. And it's a sacrifice. And Lord, I pray that this prayer request is acceptable to you. And if it's not, Lord, please disregard it. But all across the United States, midweek services have all but died out. And I don't like the way that looks. I'm sure, Lord, it hurts your heart the most. So we pray together as a family on this eve of the National Day of Prayer. We ask you, Father God, that you'd pour out your Spirit upon your people in America, that we would stand, not because we're Americans, but we would stand because we have the freedom and the responsibility to stand and to proclaim the name of Jesus and the gospel of God, and we would take full advantage of our liberty and our freedom, lest we lose it. And we thank you that we can meet tonight freely. And Father, we pray that this night we would invest wisely as good students of the Word of God. So to whom much is given, much is required. And so, Lord, we kind of tremble a little bit that we've got the next hour to study your Word, that we might become more like Jesus. Please, we pray, in your name we ask, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can remain standing, church. We're going to read, diving right in, Hebrews chapter 13. We left it off. We just started last week, got into a few words, so we'll pick it up where we left off tonight in our teaching. But I'll read verse 1 if you guys will pick up on the even-numbered verses. Hebrews chapter 13, this is it. This is the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. We still have a lot of sermons on Wednesday nights, but it's going to take a little bit, but don't get too excited now. Let brotherly love continue.
Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels.
Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Verse 5, let your conduct or your lifestyle be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?
Wow. And all God's people said again, amen. You may be seated, everybody. We're looking at this message series titled, Is Your Faith Showing? Is Your Faith Showing? And again, just a quick reminder that we're beginning now the end. Chapter 13 of this incredible epistle. And it's been an amazing journey in the sense that we started this during the outset of the COVID era. And the reason why is because we were meeting so many people that were coming to church here because all their churches were closed, and we were listening to what people believed. They were saying, oh, I come from this place, that place, the other, and we're happy to be here. Thanks for being open. But this is what we believe about the blood of Jesus, and it was completely not biblical. This is what we believe about prayer. It's like, where in the world did you get that? Or this is what we believe about the Bible. The Bible's not really God's word. It's the best that man has put together, and they're trying to figure it out. And I remember one person telling me something to that effect, and I said, man, either you're in the right church or you're in the wrong church, but you're going to find out real quick. I heard the most crazy things. And so if you remember, we were going through some particular series, and I stopped everything, and we did Romans on Sunday and Hebrews on Wednesday nights. Why? The two most doctrinally astute New Testament epistles that without competition are the hallmarks of God's communication regarding atonement, salvation, faith, justification. And why did we do that in the midst of a mixed multitude of people? Number one, to send out the truth, to divide those in attendance. I'm going to tell you right now. I can tell you now. It's at the end of the book. I did that deliberately to divide the mass congregation because there were people here because we were open. They wanted the church experience, but they didn't want any doctrine. They didn't care about who Jesus really was. And the best way to do that is to not grab people by the ear and throw them out. It's to teach the word of God, and the Holy Spirit will begin to divide the body. And when I say divide the body, I mean from the wheat from the chaff. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. Right? So how do you grow a healthy church? Give the word, and God will speak to his people. And when you give the word, God will also bring those who are his people. And some of them don't even know that yet until they get into the building and hear the word. And then they wind up realizing, I think I'm home. Right? And we've all had that experience in our Christian life. And then the other thing was, if we're going to clean out the body and make sure that all cancer has been removed, then we must rebuild the body at the same time. And so Wednesdays and Sundays, and it's been a long time now. This is what, 2025? I think we started in 2021. And you guys should all get a 4-year degree in something, for sure. But listen, before we dive into this, remember what we're looking at, the overriding theme of this particular chapter, written at the top of your chapter note in your Bible there, it should be Hebrews 13, and verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. Just unfold one event, one moment after another, your love for the brethren. He's speaking to believers, let your love continue. And remember, church, it's that word Philadelphia, love, brotherly love. Romans chapter 12, by the way, verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. What a great combo. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, and Romans 12, verse 9, let brotherly love continue, let love be without hypocrisy. Great words. 1 John chapter 5, by way of establishing where we're going tonight. 1 John 5, verses 2 through 4. By this we know that we love the children of God. That's our brothers and sisters, the brethren. When we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Listen, it means that God's commandments are not like the Ten Commandments that are impossible to keep. God's commandments, he puts in your heart, and it's the number one commandment, you know what it is, it's to love God and to love one another. And when you experience true salvation, you're so delighted to be saved and washed clean of your sin, and when you have your brothers and sisters around you like you do tonight, and you share that in common, listen, with warts, I'll say warts and all. You know what I mean? Your brother and your sister in Christ may have all kinds of personality anomalies. In other words, that's a nice way of saying really weird person. But you wind up loving each other supernaturally. That's why it's so good. Wherever you go to church, if it's here, then stick it out. If it's some other church, then go there and stick it out. Why? Because we are called to love those that are around us. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 goes on, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, and that is our faith. You're going to hear a lot about that tonight, about our faith, because love is an active verb. Faith is an active verb, very important. And then again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. 1 John is the love epistle. 1 John 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Verse 17. Love has been perfected or made complete among us in this, or this is how, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because As he is, this is awesome, so are we in this world. What does that mean? That means we are to be walking around and talking around this world just like we were little Jesuses. We are representing him in this world. So boy, do we need his power and his love and his spirit to be at work in us. Want to remind you guys, out of this chapter, there are 9 exhortations. 5 of them are right here. And I just wanted to point those out to you guys again. Starting at verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. The second one is, do not forget. The third one is, remember the prisoners. The fourth one is, marriage is honorable. And the fifth one here in this section is, let your conduct be without hypocrisy. And then, as I said a moment ago, and we'll check these here in a second, there's 9 total exhortations. You say, Jack, what's an exhortation? An exhortation is, it's probably better for me to show you than to tell you, but an exhortation, if I was to say it verbally, it would be something like, we would say as a parent to a kid, you've done a pretty good job. You can do a better job. I know you can. It kind of stings a little bit, but there's hope in it, you see? I picture exhortations like this, and every believer experiences this from God. You see my hand? God will sometimes, spiritually speaking, take his hand, and to encourage you in the right direction, he'll just go like this. Just a little tap on your bottom to say, Jack, you're walking in kind of the right direction, but I'm going to encourage you by telling you, turn a little bit to the right or a little bit to the left. An exhortation is a correction that it's done in love, it's instructional, it's powerful, and he's given those things to us because the author is beginning to wrap it up. He's getting ready to send, as it were, the kids out into the big world. And like your mom maybe when you were little. Now, I don't know, this didn't happen in California, right? But, you know, when it was wintertime, your mom would button you up and put on your gloves and your little scarf and send you out into the weather. And when I grew up, I was born in San Diego. Your mom would put your flip-flops on and make sure your board shorts are on and then throw you outside for the summer. But whatever it is, it's the love of a parent getting you ready to go out into the world. And that's what's happening right now. The author is preparing us to do that. And here are those 4, by the way, exhortations, totaling the 9. Mark it down if you would. They're pretty cool. I can't wait to get to them, actually. It's Hebrews 13, verse 22 says, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. Learn how to take correction. Have you ever seen some people? They just can't take correction. They get all offended. They all get uppity about it. The Bible says, bear with it. Number 7 is Hebrews 13, verse 7, and it says, remember those who rule over you, spiritually speaking. It's not talking about governments. Remember those who rule over you, spiritually speaking. I can't wait to unpack this because we're going to find out what ruling over you means. It's going to surprise you. It's going to be contrary to what you see in the world around us, I'll tell you that. And then number 8 is Hebrews 13, verse 17, and it's obey those who rule over you. Now, the final one is number 9, and it's Hebrews 13, 24, and it says, greet all those who rule over you. Now, if you're half human right now, you're starting to feel a little nervous about that. So wait a minute. Hebrews 13 is telling me that for those who rule over me spiritually, I'm to remember them. Yep. And it's, by the way, the word in Greek means to remember them for good. That they're here to do you good. And then the next word is in Hebrews 13, 17, obey those who rule over me. I don't like that. You know why you and I kick back against these things? And by the way, at the final one, as I read a moment ago, is greet all those who rule over you. The term in that culture was to give them a kiss on the cheek of endearment. Wait, give a term of endearment to those who rule over me spiritually? Obey them and remember them? You and I have been brought up in a culture that's very church burned, hurt people, right? I don't know about you, but I hear it all the time. I mean, it's so bad out there that if I'm somewhere where people don't know who I am or what I do, I got to tell you, I mean, I come close to sinning And here's what I mean by that. Somebody might say to me, what do you do? Oh, I'm a teacher. You hear what I'm saying? It is true. I am a teacher, but I'm not quick to say I'm a pastor. Because you know what happens? When you hear that, most people go, oh. And I agree with them most of the time, right? Think of it. It's like, yeah, look around. I've seen what's happened. Have you ever met a spiritual person or a pastor or an evangelist or whatever, and you know who they are, you watch them on TV or you listen, and then you have the chance to meet them? I remember, I won't mention their name, but somebody was in a room and Lisa said, there's so-and-so, you should go say hi to them. And I said, I'm not going to say hi to them. No, don't be scared, you can do it. And I said, I'm not scared, I don't want to do it because I like them. I like them, I don't want to know them because I'm afraid I won't like them. Does that make sense? How sad. And so we've got great examples of things coming. And so church, we're diving in where we left off last time, and it's right there, verses 1 to 3. Is your faith showing? And the statement is this, because love is the greatest proof of all. And we've already picked up on that, because we need it to be. Love needs to be active. And so let brotherly love continue. We looked at what that meant, and we saw that this brotherly love is a love that is not based upon our own choosing. This is a supernatural love, people. You might say, well, you know, my friend is such a loving person. That's not what we're talking about. Oh, my grandma, she's so loving. Or my daughter, or my mom, that's not what we're talking about. There are some people that are predisposed to just having a sweet spirit about them. They'll just love everybody. You know, have you ever heard people say, oh, God love you? They're just like that way. And somebody's mean to them and they're just going, oh, darling, you're just the best, you know? And it's, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about an attitude that someone was born with a personality. Listen, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, not your personality. Now, that doesn't mean our personality doesn't need some help. But just know this, that there are some people, they just, you know. But when we talk about loving one another, it's a supernatural work of God where you actually, this is how you know it's working in your life, the Spirit of God's working in your life powerfully, is that you begin to love people that you previously didn't like. It's like, yeah, okay, this person's a Christian. We're going to go to heaven. I'm sure we'll all be perfect then, and then I'll be able to get along with them. And then after a while, you realize God's doing a work in your heart, and you begin to love this person that, frankly, is kind of unlovable. And have you noticed in life, in real Christian living, God will see to it that he brings around you, brother and sister, unlovable people. He's like, God, what are you doing? He goes, yes, that's right. No, I mean it, God. What are you doing? You, I've brought this person into your life, Jack, to work on you. But they're not easy to love. That's why this is happening. And so you've got to pray, Lord, give me love for them. And he will. Amen. He absolutely will. So here we go. Number two is in verse two, and it's because you need it to be. And that is your faith showing? And that is all based on the fact that it's the greatest proof. And it has to be something that God is doing in you. Look at verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And so you're going to want to start taking notes on this. Could this possibly mean what it says? Well, first of all, mark these things down. The greatest witness or exhibit that you and I can produce as a Christian is for you and I to display the love of God, period. That should be our number one concern, folks. When you come together with the people of God or where you're out there in the world that hates you, the greatest exhibit or example that comes out of your life, and it's the will of God, and it is this, without question, is that your love be that witness, that your love is present, that your love is the love that God has put in your heart to minister to people, to love on people. that you don't even know. And you see the word stranger here? You've got two things happening. Look at the word stranger. It refers to a human stranger. And you see the word angel? It refers to an actual angel. Some of the margins of your more liberal or new minted Bibles of certain publishers these days, some of your margins might say that angel simply means messenger. The word angel does mean messenger, but the actual word here for angel is actually the word angel that is found in the Bible for, guess what? Angels. Angels. So what is happening here? This is what's going on. First things first, strangers. When he says that you and I need to be careful about entertaining strangers, the word strangers here, and look at it on the screen, it's powerful. It means to be hospitable. This, whoever the stranger is someone who's to receive hospitality on your end, on my end. To host a traveler, hospitality, a stranger. Now, you and I would say today, yeah, but we live in a really bad world right now, and that's not a wise thing to do. I understand that, but we're talking about first century Roman Empire. It was a nasty world. But here's the push behind this. I won't belabor this. I'm sure you'll get it, and then we'll move on. The reason why this is stated the way that it is because to be hospitable to strangers would be the setting. He's writing to believers, and most scholars believe, if not all, that he's talking about believers ministering to believers who are strangers. Why would that be the case? Because in the Roman world, listen, those who were following Jesus were either born-again Jews, right? They saw Jesus as Messiah from the scriptures, or they were born-again Gentiles. If they were born-again Gentiles, most of the Gentiles who were saved were slaves within the Roman Empire. And so when they got saved, if they were traveling, for what reason? Because when they became Christians, their Jewish family, what did they do? You know the answer. When they became a follower of Messiah, the family in Judaism would have a funeral for you, and they would pronounce you dead. And you were then cast out and never allowed to return back to your family. You were on your own, or you wound up being dependent upon your Christian local fellowship, right? So what's with the traveling? They traveled to try to make money. If it was farming, harvesting, they had to do that. If it was some sort of occupation, they were always on the road. So what's the deal? They could never go to an inn. You know, inn, there was no room in the inn, the Christmas story. The inn in those days were places where somebody who's a traveler would go into a place where there was a lot of drinking, and absolutely there was a lot of pagan worship. Pagan worship, you say, well, what? You mean for the night? That's the point. Pagan worship was very erotic, very nasty, very, very X-rated. Are you hearing me? So when you became a Christian, you wouldn't go there anymore. Obviously. So how did the Christian community survive? By Christians opening up the doors of their homes to other believers. But you don't know them. But listen, are they a believer? Did they name the name of Jesus? Maybe you asked them a code word, you know. Maybe you asked them something. Now, this is not in my notes, but this is one of the things they used to do. Do you guys know what the ichthys is? Yeah, right? So you know the Christian fish? Do you know where that came around? First century Rome. If you were talking to a stranger, but you don't know if they're a Christian or not, and so you're talking, hi, nice to meet you, what's going on, and you're carrying on a conversation, and so in the middle of that conversation, you would take your foot in the sand, and you would just strike that little arc right there, and you would be talking, you'd be talking, and if they were a Christian, on their end, they would strike the arc and make that fish look. It's not about fish. People say it's about fishing, fishers of men. No, it's not. No, this was secret code like this, conversation, talk, talk, talk. If the person was a real Christian, they would finish the arc. And then, that's not all. Then, to make sure, because look, you could be talking to somebody who's going to turn you in. This guy could kill you for being a Christian. You would put an eye at one end, from left to right, an I. That person would put an X, I-X-O-Y-E. First Greek letters of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. If somebody knew the code and filled that in, now a stranger is now somebody to be hospitable to. You got that? It doesn't mean you just open up your door and say, hey, any strangers want to come on in and sleep here? That's not what it meant. It meant that you were careful, but you opened up your doors. You were loving that way. In fact, I'll read this to you. This is pretty cool. In fact, it should be on the screens. Yeah. The first century Roman Empire knew little of middle-class style living. The economic system produced either the very wealthy or the very poor. In that difficult environment, there was only one thing that made living worse, and that was becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Man, has that changed today? Hey, you want to have your life? I know things are bad now, but you want things to get really bad? Why don't you become a Christian? How'd that go over? As Christianity exploded upon the Roman-occupied world, the vast majority of the followers of Christ were either Messianic Jews or Gentile converts, and most of them were slaves. It was the rule, not the exception, for them to suffer persecution, isolation, expulsion from their familial ties. Once severed from their pre-Christian life, they needed to make a living by whatever legitimate ways possible, often requiring them to travel from village to village or from town to town, seeking employment. Hospitality would have been their only source of aid, comfort, and assistance. But due to the fact that they had become Christians who no longer worshiped the pagan gods of the empire, which were boldly proclaimed, the Christian would find himself very much alone, as the public inns were places of vile and illicit practices. Wow. So the Bible says, be hospitable. And then the scripture says here, for by doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Did you know that according to the Bible, can you guys hear me? Yeah. According to the Bible, you and I in this world could brush shoulders with an actual angelic angel and not know it. We won't go deep on this side of it, but I have to throw it out there. Nowhere in the scripture do demons seem to have the ability to manifest themselves physically. Demons are always looking for an object to possess, an animal to possess, or a human to possess. Got that? Very important. Never are angels looking to possess someone. In a very rare situation that will happen twice in all of time, Judas Iscariot was possessed by Satan, and the Antichrist that is coming will be possessed by Satan. That's rare, and it's unique to those two individuals. Angels, according to the Bible, have the power to appear and disappear. If they're fallen angels or holy angels, they can appear and disappear in physical form, and you wouldn't know. Don't you find it amazing that right in the book of Hebrews, the author is basically saying, hey, be nice to strangers who are fellow Christians. Put them up for the night. And oh, you better really be nice to strangers, period, because people have actually entertained angels and didn't even know it. You say, come on, Jack, that's pushing it. Well, if you read your Bible, you know the answer. Genesis chapters 18 and 19 will help you understand that, but I'm going to read just portions of it. I don't know about you, but I love this kind of stuff. Are you ready for this? Because, you know, who's sitting next to you right now? Do you know them? Then the Lord appeared to him, Abraham, by the Tiberith tree of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he, Abraham, lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, that's not anything fancy. He's showing respect. It could have been to just any mere human that looks like they have some sort of business or whatever. He's not having any super religious experience that he knows of at this moment. And so he says, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Verse 16, then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. Now stop right here. When you read, please read it later. When you read Genesis 18 and 19, there's a lot going on here. This is where Sarah hears the promise, you're going to have a kid. And she's laughing. Remember the angels and the Lord said, why are you laughing? Oh, I didn't laugh. She lies. She doesn't know it. She's lying to two angels and one of them, and the three personalities, two angels and one of them, she just thinks it's some other guy and it's the Lord. And she lies to them. Can you imagine that? You can read that later. It's beautiful and hilarious at the same time. But watch what's going on here. It says that where in verse 16, then the men rose from there, this is the two of them, and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. Verse 17, and the Lord said, watch this. So there's four personalities standing there. One's Abraham. The Lord says, should I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? In other words, what I'm about to do? Should I hide this from Abraham? He's obviously talking to the two angels. Should I hide this from him? Verse 33 says, so the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot, Abraham's nephew, was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So this is now Lot meeting the two angels. This is not Lot meeting the Lord and the two angels. This is just the two angels and Lot. And he said, here now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. He has no clue what's going on. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. We're going to stay the night downtown, in the city center or in the park downtown. But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked them unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Did you hear what they're saying? Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. Do you know what that means? You know what that's what they wanted to do to these two visitors. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him. So he sneaks out, shuts the door, and says, please, my brethren, my foot, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. What a bad dad. Wow. It's terrible. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And that was true hospitality. But my goodness, this guy knows that their sexual appetite is so violent. Lot is so terrified that tragically, disgustingly, he offers his virgin daughters. They don't want the girls. The guys want the guys. They think they're guys. Yikes. And they said, verse 9, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here and he keeps acting as a judge. This is the town people, the weirdos. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out, these are the angels, the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Is this a violent moment? Everybody, this is crazy. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great. Now, don't you think it should say, and they freaked them out, and they all repented of their sins and came to Christ? No, these are reprobates. Do you know what a reprobate is? A reprobate is a person who has been given over to their sexual appetite, and there's no way back for them. God has written them off. He's given them over like he gave Pharaoh over to Pharaoh's demands. Okay, Pharaoh, you can have your demands, but you've sealed your fate. Yikes. And so, where am I at? Yeah, what verse? So they struck verse 11, both small and great, so that they became weary. Thank you, yes. Trying to find the door, verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And when you keep reading, those two angels destroyed Sodom and also Gomorrah. Two guys looking totally normal were actually angelic visitors. The Lord himself, this is called a theophanies. Abraham is talking to the Lord, that would be the third person out of the three, and he's none other than a theophanies, which is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ before Bethlehem. It's throughout Scripture, and wow. So you say, well, you can't build a whole thing off of one verse. You are correct. Do keep this in mind, and we'll keep going on this for a second. Two key words. Look at these meanings. When you would be hosting somebody or conversing with someone not knowing it, it means to escape the notice of or to be unaware of, to fail to recognize, to not know of. According to the Bible, you could talk to a stranger. You don't know who they are. They could be asking you a question. I don't know, something. And according to the Scriptures, it could be an angel. For what reason? I don't know. But what if an angel manifests himself to either rescue you from something or to ask something of you, to test your heart about food or I'm thirsty or I don't know. It's obviously endless. Does it happen? According to the Bible, it does. And then the word entertained. Give lodging to or comfort to, aiding and comforting a stranger. Listen, this is what the word, this is amazing. Unusual nature. There's an unusual, strange circumstances going on. Surprise or surprising guest, an unusual guest. Something is up. Well, here's another one, everybody. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. You already had this one on your mind. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite with him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him. I love Joshua. This is not like, hi, what's your name? Joshua is gnarly. He is the general of the Israeli forces. He is one weathered combat warrior. He's got his sword out. Whoever this other guy is, has got his sword out. And he says to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? I love the answer. So he said, no. Is that a great answer? You for us or you for them? No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, okay, that's enough. Joshua being a Hebrew, he just heard enough. He knows who this is. The commander of the army of the Lord is the Lord of hosts. Joshua now is like, this cannot be happening. No. I have now come, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Wow. That had to be awesome. Who was he? Jesus. Pre-incarnate. Christophanies. Theophanies. Amazing. You want some more? This is fun stuff. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is great. 1 Peter chapter 1. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, Peter is speaking, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Peter's talking about how the Old Testament spoke about the coming Christ. Verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, that's the New Testament account, through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Here it comes. Things which angels desire to look into. Meaning, God speaks to you and I as believers. God will preach to us the word of God from the word of God, like in a setting like this, or when people are sharing. And if it's about the Lord, it's about the word of God. Angels desire to learn or to lean in and listen. The word actually means to press in. They're trying to listen or learn what this says to us, among us, with us, in him. It's like they're spectators to this awesome God who has redeemed you by his own blood, and there's this relationship with you and the Lord, and the angels are leaning in to see what they can glean out of it. Things that angels desire to look into. Wow, I love that. I'm going to throw this one in, even though I don't think it's... actually, it is. Let's go to Acts, you guys. Go to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. This is fun. Now, Peter was therefore kept in prison. They're going to kill him, by the way, the next day. That's the plan. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night, Peter was sleeping. Okay, that's pretty amazing. Peter's going to get beheaded the next day. That's the plan. He's in jail, and he's sleeping. Would you be in jail sleeping the night before your beheading? Apparently, you can know Jesus so well that it doesn't matter. See, well, you know, are you sure? Yeah, we're sure, sure. That's encouraging to me, isn't it? What if you and I get arrested for being a Christian and they tell us, we're going to stone you tomorrow at sunrise? Wouldn't it be awesome to have the grace of God show up in your life that night before you're stoning, you sleeping like a little lamb? Instead of biting your nails and doubting God, huh? Wow, and so he's sleeping and bound with two chains between two soldiers. So there's a lot of snoring going on. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him. And a light shone in the prison. Don't you think he would have woken up? Nope. And he, the angel, struck Peter on the side and raised him up. Peter, wake up! I'm sure he didn't yell. He just, wake up. He has to hit him. Arise quickly. And his chains fell off of his hands. Verse 8, then the angel said to him, did you hear that? The angel said to him, gird yourself and tie your sandals. And so he did, and he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So when he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, he's probably thinking I'm dreaming this, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. That's awesome. Look, my story will not be validated in front of you. It's not possible, but Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, back in the day, in the men's fellowship, there was this sweet, precious man that before the morning men's prayer meeting would go on, before he went to work, he would go very early in the morning to the kitchen there that's in the fellowship hall, or at least it used to be when I was there, and made everybody breakfast, all the men breakfast, and then he would head off to work. And one day he did that, and he was heading off to work, and he fell asleep behind the wheel on Sunflower Avenue, and there was a parked semi-truck, and he fell asleep at the wheel, and his car went completely under that semi. And when the first responders showed up, they didn't even, he knows this, we heard this from the report. It's amazing because God is so good. Not only was this a sweet Christian man, but the unit that rolled up, there was another Christian in that first response unit. And then they wound up giving testimony later to all of us men at church. It was awesome. So the paramedic showed up, and the paramedic said, we didn't even hurry to get out of our vehicles. It's obvious this man's dead. And so when we approached the vehicle, it was completely from the doorknobs of the vehicle. Think of doorknob height. The entire, from that up, was sheared off, completely gone. And so they're looking at it and all this stuff, and 30, 40 feet away was this guy laying on the grass. Completely unarmed, out like a light. They went over to him, and he woke up. And he's, "What happened?" "You tell us." "I made a bunch of pancakes for the prayer meeting. I was going to work. I fell asleep." And they said, "There's no way. It is impossible. None of the doors are open. The car's completely sheared in half from the top down." And he said, I don't know, but this, here you go. Here's goosebump time. He said, "All I now remember is that there was a man who said, 'You need to follow me this way. Just follow me this way.'" And he said, "Now that, yeah, that's what happened. I followed this guy out, and I laid down and I fell asleep." Now, you might say, "Well, I don't believe that story." I understand that. I wouldn't believe it either unless I heard the guy say it, to be honest with you. But just think about this. We might need to be a little careful about strangers in our lives. So because God is so good to us, Lisa and I were at the Brea Mall. In the mall, there was a man, and Lisa and I we're Yorkshire Terrier. We love Yorkshire Terriers. You know what a Yorkshire Terrier is? It's not something you eat. It's a little dog. You could eat it, though. It's so tiny. Put it between a bun. But it's a little tiny thing. And this guy walks up to us, and he has a Yorkshire Terrier. And we go, "Oh, we just love those." And we had three of them over the course of our years, and we just love them, and we're talking. And the guy's really nice. Not that this has anything to do with it, but this guy's like 6'5", and he's about 70 years old, I'm guessing. And he looks like, I mean, he's clean. He doesn't smell. He's nice. But he said something about, we said, "Do you live around here?" He said, "No, I don't live around here. I'm just passing through. I'm on my way to New Mexico." New Mexico? How are you, what are you doing here?" He goes, I'm just, "It's all good." I go, "No, come on. What are you doing here?" And he goes, I'm just taking a break." Do you guys remember do you remember like a week or so ago, it got really warm for like 2 or 3 days? It was that day, one of those hot days. And he was in the mall, and he said he was just catching his breath. "Catching your breath? What are you doing?" He goes, "Well," he said, I'm gonna be walking to New Mexico." And I said, no, "You don't walk to New Mexico." And he said, "Well," he goes, "you know, hitchhike or catch a ride somehow or a bus or whatever." And I said, how can we help you?" And he goes, I'm not asking for help." He didn't say he didn't need help. He said, "I'm not asking for help." I said, "We're aware of that. You didn't ask us. We're asking you, how can we help?" And he goes, no, it's all good." And so we said, what's it going to take to get you to New Mexico?" And he said, "Well, I have about $20. The ticket for New Mexico is $73 Greyhound." He just knew that instantly. And I said, "Well, we can do that." And he goes, "No, I don't need, thank you. You guys are very kind. No way." Isn't it amazing? He was so gentle. He was so kind. He was so different that Lisa and I not only gave him the money, but we talked with him. We talked to him about the Lord, and he's talking to us. Mm-hmm. He didn't go, yay, Jesus. He just went, mm-hmm, yeah. Yeah, sure, yeah. Mm-hmm. And so we parted ways. We prayed, parted ways. And I told Lisa, I said, what do you think of that? She goes, that was awesome. I mean, wow. And I said, you know, we're coming up on Hebrews 13. I'm serious. I said, we're coming up on Hebrews 13, angels entertaining angels. That guy was like, I mean, he just checked all the boxes where he wasn't asking for money. He wasn't weird. He didn't smell. Even the dog was clean, and it was a Yorkshire Terrier. The guy's walking around with like a $2,000 dog. Now, you weren't there, but we were there, and it made us think, could we have? What do you think? Well, we don't know, but it would be cool to get to heaven, and there's a little Yorkie that comes running up named Toto, you know. But you don't know. Joshua didn't know. Abraham didn't know. Peter didn't know. The women at the tomb, they didn't know. They thought the angel was a gardener. Or they thought Jesus was a gardener. That's how common he looked. They didn't realize until late when they saw them in brilliant white. The point is this. We need to be hospitable and loving and kind and tender and willing and ready and open to love on people. Very quickly, look at the third verse. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Wow, Christians today, remember the brothers and sisters who are in prison as though we were chained with them. Man, you want to talk about empathy and sympathy and compassion? Wow. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. What body is that, everybody, real quick? What body? The church, the body of Christ. We are to be caring about those who are bound in prison for Christ's sake. Think about that. We're gonna end this on a bang, I guess, sort of. This is breaking. This is news, you know, now. In fact, I'll give you the link. You can go look at it later. But when it says, remember the prisoners as if we were chained to them, you and I, listen, that verse tells us we need to go home tonight and find out where are the prisoners. Who are they? What countries are they in? Are they here in America? Is it Mexico? Is it where? Well, look, watch this. Where it's hardest to be a Christian, this is from, I believe it's Voices of the Martyrs. I'm not sure. It does the date I'm going to give you in a moment. This is from Open Doors. Open Doors Ministry. So look at the color code. Where it's hardest to be a Christian, the top 50 countries where Christian persecution is worse since October 2022 to September 2023. And that's growing, people. That is growing. Look at China, my goodness. Look at India, Pakistan, Mongolia. Look at all those regions. Very dangerous to be a Christian. It's hard to see, but if you're looking at, is that Ethiopia on the right side, the very dark red? Or is that Somalia? I'm not sure. Look all the way over by the plus and minus sign. See Korea? See North Korea? It's that little dark red dot. Okay, guys, next slide. Watch this. Open Doors Ministry, here's the data where you can get all this stuff. North Korea, number one, North Korea. Atheism and communism is their belief system. Owning the Bible is an automatic death sentence. Somalia, Islam. Conversion to Christianity carries a minimum of 25 years to death. Libya, Islam is the religion. Evangelism, punishable by stoning or beheading. Eritrea, Islam. Evangelism, conversion is a death sentence. Yemen, religion is Islam. All Christians are deemed enemies of the state and monitored. Number six, Nigeria. Religion, Islam. A Christian is martyred every 2 hours in Nigeria. Pakistan, Islamic. All Christians are to maintain a second-class status. Sudan, Islam's the religion. Christians have no legal or religious protections from the ruling class. Number 9, Iran, Islam. Christianity is considered a threat to national security. Number 10, Afghanistan, religion, Islam, where there is a 100% zero tolerance of Christianity. Look at that. Guys, can we see the headline of New Jersey? First Islamic city in America, New Jersey. Muslim politicians seize power in Paterson, New Jersey, declare it the capital of Palestine in America, raise Islamic flags, and advance Sharia. This is the video. You can listen to them. We're not going to do that now. See that? You think this is a joke? That's Paterson, New Jersey. And you can go look at it tonight after service. The largest movement to do what they did in Paterson, the largest movement of this taking place, they know exactly what they're doing. They know exactly what they're doing. Is state of Texas. Go look at the Islamic advancement and political influence that Islam has in the state of Texas. It will shock you. Texans are shocked over what's happened these last few weeks. It's been going on for a long time, but it wasn't noticed. And the Bible says to us here that we need to pray for those, love on those, care for those as though we were chained with them. And you look at the world around us. Folks, listen. There is a reason why those nations are so hostile toward Christianity and all but one is Islamic. In fact, the worst one of them all won't even allow Islam. They'll just kill anybody, and that's North Korea. Wow. And I have 2 minutes to talk to you about love is the greatest test. Verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So number one, you guys, is the fact that God says right here in the Bible that marriage is honorable. According to God, marriage is sacred. It's designed by God. It has its God-ordained function. And according to God, it is so hallowed that it's the closest possible relationship that we can experience on earth that speaks to us about knowing God personally in heaven above. You say, what marriage are you talking about? Marriage is probably Satan's number one target. I wish we had the time to talk about it. We can do it next week. What does a marriage look like? If God invented it, what does it look like? How should it function? What are we missing in our culture? Why is marriage under attack the way that it is? Think of it. Apparently, if Satan can make inroads and infiltrate a culture, clearly one of his goals is to destroy the institution of marriage so that marriage becomes a laughingstock. Marriage becomes something horrible. Marriage becomes something to avoid. So when that happens, Satan laughs all the way to the pit because people start saying things like this. Marriage? Forget that. We'll just live together. Satan begins like a spider begins to weave a web around. Because don't think for a moment, well, you know, it's just a legal document between two people. No, it's not. In fact, it's not a legal document at all concerning God. In this country, yeah, you got to go have the paperwork done. It is so holy that God says that when you make your vows to your husband and to your wife, God says, I expect you to keep them. And he says right here that the marriage bed is undefiled. What does that mean? It's God says, marriage is so honorable. Are you guys listening? Yes. Marriage is so honorable. And God is saying, it's so holy and wonderful. In fact, isn't it interesting that he calls the church his bride? And Jesus is the bride of Christ? The Bible, it's so wonderful that God says, husbands, you are to love your wives like Christ loves the church. Wow. And God says, it is so sacred, it is so holy, it is so awesome. What I've invented. That to prove and to confirm what this gift is all about, it says here, next week we'll get into this. He says, I have invented sex to put a seal upon how awesome and sacred it is. When's the last time you heard that? And I know people are going, oh, I don't want to hear that because you don't know my marriage. It's a ma-. Don't judge God's creation of the sanctity of marriage because you have a horrible marriage. In fact, you could view your horrible marriage with hope that it could change. So here's the deal. Don't tell anybody, but it's just between us. Next week, if your wife doesn't come to church next week, bring her. If your husband doesn't come on Wednesday nights, bring him. So what we'll do, we'll pick it up here in verse 4 next week. We'll talk all about marriage and we'll talk all about sex. And we'll talk, see, yeah, come on, come early, get a parking spot. And we'll see what God has made is awesome and how the world has put it as something terrible in your life. Why? Because Satan is real, but thank God Satan is limited. God invented you and designed you for a certain way on purpose. And God says, it's good. When he made Adam and Eve, he looked around and it was all done. And God said, it's very good. Isn't it amazing? Think about it. Oh, we'll have some fun. We'll have some fun next week. Leave the kids at home. You come. Father, we praise you. We love you, Almighty God. Lord, I can't wait till next week. Lord, we pray that tonight, this world has ravaged so many people, and maybe even those that are here tonight, the word marriage just causes them to be like fingernails on a chalkboard. It's just, they don't want to hear it because of hurt and pain and scars. Lord, we pray that you'd send forth your healing power. Your Bible says in Psalm 107, verse 20, I sent them my word and healed them of all their destruction. Lord, send forth your word that you're the God who redeems, you're the God who heals, you're the God that restores what the moth and the cankerworm has consumed. You're the only God who has communicated to man. When you tell us that the end can be better than the beginning, you're amazing. And so, Father, we pray that you'd work a work in our lives and in our hearts. Cause us to go forth from this place today, tonight, loving one another, being hospitable, loving on strangers, fellow Christians, and Lord, being very watchful that the stranger that we might bump into could very well be an angelic messenger. So, Father, we pray that we would walk in the Spirit and love you more each and every day. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, let's stand as we close tonight in the song of worship. See you Sunday. God bless you guys.